If you would take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings chapter 7. That is our text for this morning. If you don't have a Bible or forgot to bring yours with you, you can turn to page 313 or 314 and 314. Not or, it's in both. But to follow along this morning, to be able to read and to see and just to be able to meditate on some of those things, to keep the words before you as we study this passage together. Just to give a little bit of background, if you weren't here last week or maybe have forgotten, back in 2 Kings chapter 6, we see that Samaria was under siege. There is a famine that is going on, making things difficult, but the siege of the Syrians surrounding Samaria just made things all that much harder. And this lack of food that they had, they couldn't bring anything in because of the Syrian army. There were some desperate, desperate times that they faced, leading them to even things we would look at and say it is immoral, even taking the lives of children and needing to eat them because there's nothing else for them to eat. And as we look at those things, we see the king there in chapter 6 saying, this is enough is enough. And he sent a messenger, and Elisha says, he's come to take off my head, saying, this is surely the work of the Lord. And his plan was, well, if this is the work of the Lord, all I need to do is take off the head of his messenger, and that's going to solve my problems. Well, that is faulty logic. Beheading God's messenger, thinking that keeping Elijah from speaking would keep God from acting. And that's just, again, foolishness. He may have been blaming the Lord or acknowledging the Lord, but he'd have been far better off to send a messenger to Elisha and seek the Lord. But that is not what he did. And the messenger is at the door. People are keeping the messenger out. And the messenger says at the very end in verse 33, he says, "This trouble's from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" And we get to chapter 7, verse 1. And we'll read the entire chapter. And then we'll take it bit by bit just to get the story here. Elisha answers that messenger. In the first verse, "But Elisha said, 'Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria.' Then the captain on whose hand the king leaned said to the man of God, 'If the Lord should make windows in heaven, could this thing be?' But he said, 'You shall see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat of it.' Now there were four men who were lepers at the entrance to the gate. And they said to one another, 'Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, let us enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. So now come, let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die.' So they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians, but when they came to the edge of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and of horses, the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, 'Behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Egypt to come against us.' So they fled away in the twilight and abandoned their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, leaving the camp as it was, and fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent, and they ate and drank, and they carried off silver and gold and clothing, and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent, and carried off things from it, and went and hid them. Then they said to one another, 'We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household.' So they came and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, "We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no one to be seen or heard there, nothing but the horses tied and the donkeys tied and the tents as they were." Then the gatekeepers called out, and it was told within the king's household. And the king rose in the night and said to his servants, "I will tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry. Therefore, they've gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the open country, thinking, 'When they come out of the city, we shall take them alive and get into the city.' And one of his servants said, 'Let some men take 5 of the remaining horses, seeing that those who are left here will fare like the whole multitude of Israel who have already perished. Let us send and see.' So they took 2 horsemen, and the king sent them after the army of the Syrians, saying, 'Go and see.' So they went after them as far as the Jordan, and behold, all the way was littered with garments and equipment that the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Syrians. So a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king had appointed the captain on whose hand he had leaned to have charge of the gate. And the people trampled him in the gate so that he died, as the man of God had said when the king came down to him. For when the man of God had said to the king, 2 seahs of barley shall be sold for a shekel, and a seah of fine flour for a shekel, about this time tomorrow in the gate of Samaria,' the captain had answered the man of God, 'If the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could such a thing be?' And he had said, 'You shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it.' And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died." Let's pray, and then we'll look at this passage together. Our God, again, we thank you for your word. Lord, it's truth about the way that you deliver, the way that you work, the way that people respond to your word, some in disbelief, some in doubt, maybe in faith, seeking after mercy. Lord, we just pray that we would better understand the God that you are, and the things that you have promised to us. And Lord, we pray that we would find rest and we would find hope in those promises. For we know that you and you alone are our God, and you alone give us life and give us hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So as we begin here, pardon me, just even in reading this, in verse 1 of chapter 7, as we do look at these responses, and maybe even reading over the whole thing, you remember what some people did. When Elisha says, "Hear the word of the Lord, thus says the Lord," that should have sealed it and just settled it. This is what the Lord said. Okay, I'm good. That's all I need. That's all I have to know. Some ways, just tell me what the Lord says, and everything will be okay. But there's still a lot of questions, and there's still a lot of doubts here. But in that, we remember and we see the idea that the word of the Lord is true. It is true in that there is no falsehood in it. It is true in that when God says it, he says it with absolute certainty. It does not change. There's nothing that will affect it. God's word is true. Like I said, that should be simply enough. Because even as he talks here, they're looking to say, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? And just the idea there so comforting is that the Lord has plans for tomorrow. Lord, how long do I have to wait? This has been going on so long. People are dying. We are suffering. This is a great struggle. The enemy's outside just waiting for us to get weak enough to come in and capture us and take us over. Part of it, Lord, I want you to take it away. On the other hand, maybe he's saying, Lord, why don't we just get this over with? And they're looking at that in the struggle. What are we going to do? It's so comforting to say, even the Lord saying, how about tomorrow? I have a plan for you tomorrow. I'm going to provide deliverance. That doesn't promise us that tomorrow everything is going to be better. But God's promises do give us hope for our future. God's promises give us strength to get through sometimes just another day. And He has plans. He's faithful to those things. And He says what the plans are. Where He says, tomorrow at this time, a seah of fine flour be sold for a shekel and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel. And the reality of that, in some ways, well, that's really, really good. Well, no, not really. A shekel would still be considered a day's wage, and a seah of flour would be about, if my information is correct, 6 liters, maybe 7 liters of fine flour. Well, it certainly isn't oil barrels that never run out. You know, but the Lord says, you know, again, we look and say, it doesn't mean everything's going to be easy. It doesn't mean for them even all their troubles are going away. But I'm saying, yes, I hear. Yes, I see. And I'm going to help you. I will intervene and you will be blessed. And again, that's where we think about tomorrow. We think about our future. Words of great hope. Boy, we can seek the Lord and all of those things. And it doesn't mean my troubles are going to go away. Sometimes we even look at it as we pray and we get updates and say, Lord, this isn't happening as fast as we'd like it to. This is way, you know, just take it away. The Lord says, no, this is what I'll do for you tomorrow. I will be there, and we've got with the strength that you need. I will be there to provide for you. And that's the word that's given. And we realize if we jump ahead, we'll do this a little differently than usual, verse by verse, because I think seeing the end just makes sense because it's true. In verse 16, it says, so the people went out and plundered the camp of the Syrians. So a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel. And the big thing is we think about the word of the Lord is true. It's all according to the word of the Lord. Just like He promised. Just like He said. And for us, His word is true. His word is certain. He has plans for tomorrow. Plans not to harm you. And we need to trust in those things. And that's our next point. The Lord's words need to be trusted. And we see that example from one who had a hard time trusting in the words of the Lord. That captain on whom the king leaned. He said, if the Lord Himself should make windows in heaven, could this thing be? He's not just questioning whether the Lord would do it. I think he's questioning whether the Lord could do it. And those references, even with windows, and whether he knew, whether he'd been to Sunday school and heard the stories, but maybe even looking back and thinking, you think back to the days of the flood. The windows of heaven opened, and there was water upon water right now, covering the face of the earth. There's an abundance in the heavens that the windows of heaven opened and it fell to the earth. He may have been aware that of the days of the manna. The windows of heaven opened, and every day there was bread, there was food, they were provided for, and the needs were met. But as he looked at that, and whether he knew those things, used that same language, his doubt and his question was, really, I'll believe this when I can see it. The first time I read that, there was a window into heaven. You know, if I could see perfectly into the mind of God, you know, and all these, I still don't know that I could believe that this is going to happen. And just his attitude, his mindset there. He says, I don't know if I can believe these words of the Lord are true. It just seems like too much. It just doesn't seem like it could happen. And he warns him in verse 2. He didn't trust or believe the word of the Lord. He said, you'll see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it. And that's where we get to verses 18, well, 17 through 20. Now the king would appoint the captain on whose hand he leaned. Same guy from chapter 2. He gave him charge of the gate, and the people trampled him in the gate, so he died. Again, as the man of God had said, when the king came down to him. He says, I don't know if I can believe this can happen. And the Lord's action there was, and the word to that captain was, well, you'll see just how powerful I am, but you won't be able to experience it. You'll see it go by, but everyone else is perishing because of a lack of food. And now there's going to be food. Everyone else will have hope and life, but you will not, because you did not believe what I told you would take place. And so he would see those things happening, and he would understand that it was fulfilled. The king may have been aware of these things and saw that fulfilled. I don't know whether everybody else did or not, but it is demonstrated that, boy, can the Lord really do this? Will the Lord really do this? Well, absolutely he can. And if he said it, absolutely he will. And all of those things, according to the word of the Lord, just as the Lord said. And that's so important for us to remember. And it's why it's so important to even know what the word of the Lord is. What has the Lord said? Because in that is where we find our hope and our confidence and our rest and our joy. Boy, and when we read it, we say, that's what God said. I better believe it. It is true. And it will not change. I can hang my hopes on that. I can find rest in that, even when it seems as though all hope is gone. And we get to now verses 3 through 16. We see this is what the Lord said. The Lord says, this is what I'm going to do. And now we'll see how the Lord gets it done. And in that we see that salvation is in the hand of the Lord. Salvation is in the hand of the Lord. And the bulk of it is just the path to deliverance is made known. We see how things are revealed. I find it interesting, even with these lepers that are sitting at the gate. I try to put myself into their conversation a little bit. Maybe every single day they sit there and, hey, you got anything to eat? You got anything to eat? You got anything to eat? Anything you're willing to share? You know, to look at those types of things. You know, maybe they would survive at the gate by begging, but everybody that comes in and out, they don't have anything either. Their situation is pretty hopeless. So as they're sitting there, well, what do you think's going to happen? Well, if we stay here, we're going to die. Well, what if we go into the city? There's no food there either. We're going to die. Well, I've got an idea. How about if we go to the Syrians, the enemy? Well, I guess. I said, maybe they'll help us. And if they don't, we die. You know, to ask that question, Lord, make it go away or just make it end, they might be looking at that and say, if we go to the Syrians, either it will go away because they'll show us mercy, or it'll go away because we won't be waiting to die because of a famine. You know, they might just kill us on the spot. Either way for them, they said, we have no other hope. We have nowhere else to go. And as this path to deliverance is made known, we see these lepers seeking out mercy. The lepers seek out, now they are seeking for mercy from the enemy. If we desert to the enemy, maybe they will feed us. You know, it's kind of a shame. I guess in that, they said, we can't even go to our own because they don't have anything for us. But we can go to the enemy. Now, we can look at that and say, whatever struggle we have, whatever hopeless situation we may find ourselves in, and say, I don't see any way out of this. I see, if I do this, bad things happen. If I do this, bad things happen. If I do this, bad things happen. I don't know exactly what to do. Well, we don't go to the enemy to find mercy, hoping that they don't kill us, and that maybe, just maybe, they'll feed us something. For us, in those times of trouble and those struggles and the difficulty we have a God that we can go to that is full of mercy, a God who will deliver, at whose hand and throne we can find grace to meet the needs that we have. You know, where we have to go is far better. And as those lepers saying, our situation is hopeless. We are here, and if we stay where we're at, there's nothing for us but death. And that's exactly where sinners, we sit in our sin. Where can I turn? Maybe if I do some good things, I will find myself some hope and rest. I can find and gain for myself salvation. Maybe if I support some charities. Maybe if I just pray harder. What if I just have greater faith? You know, for them, he says, no, you won't find it in those external things. And God says, all you have to do is come to me for mercy. For God has demonstrated his love and his loving kindness towards us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We truly are empty, hopeless, and have nothing to hang on to. There's nothing else that this world or our actions will provide for us, but we can go to God and we can seek mercy and find grace from Him through Christ. So these lepers sought out mercy. And we look at it later on in verse 6. 5 and 6, just what the Lord did. It says, they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians, but when they came to the edge of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no one there. And it's interesting, even with the timing here, as we read this, for the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and of horses, the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, behold, the king of Israel must have got all these other kings together, and they've come to fight us. So verse 7, it says, they fled away in the twilight. They fled away in the twilight. Just even the timing of that, and looking at the Lord's hands as He blessed and took care of the lepers. If you go back to verse 5, maybe you remember. When did the lepers decide to go to the Syrian camp? Twilight. So while the lepers are saying, let's go to the Syrians and find mercy, the Lord was causing fear and disarray in the minds of the Syrian army, and the Syrian army took off, leaving the camp, which we see in verse 8 again for the lepers. You know, they come to the edge of the camp, they went into the tent and ate and drank and carried off silver and gold and clothing. Hey, this is, you know, for a bunch of lepers, for sure they were going to die. Man, we hit the jackpot. But they see in verse 9 in that the lepers not only sought out mercy, the lepers realized they needed to share this good news. They said to one another in verse 9, we're not doing right. This is a day of good news. If we're silent, wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come, let us go tell the king's household. So they went and told him, this is what happened. Nobody's there. Everybody's gone. There's horses, donkeys, and tents. But nobody's here. Yeah, but what they realize that this mercy and grace that they have received was not theirs alone. The grace and the mercy that they received was grace and mercy towards the entire nation of Israel. And I look at that punishment on the one hand, you know, maybe to say, if they find out that we are here gathering up wealth and clothes and having a feast every night, and they find out that here we are and letting everybody else starve, you know, we're going to be in trouble. But I think even more so to look at it, they may be realizing, just even by way of conviction, to say, you know, we came here to seek mercy. And to look at it and say, look at what was given to us. And maybe even just the fact that if we don't tell the nation about this and the deliverance that God has given into the hand of the king, then we're not just answerable to the king, we're answerable to God for not making these things known. And they feared that punishment that they would receive. So they went and told, you know, the nation. You know, in some ways, the laws weren't great for lepers, and they probably understood that. Nobody else wanted leprosy, and they were outside the gate. They were unclean. Things not easy for them, and maybe they didn't hold it against anybody. But boy, the temptation would have been there to say, finally, something goes our way. And to just take full advantage of that and rejoice in the blessing that they had received. But we look at this and realize, you know, so many times, you know, God gives and blesses us that we might be able to share that and make those things known to other people. We find ourselves in the place of the sinners who are hopeless, the lepers, in our sin we are hopeless, and we've got nothing. We go to God and we find mercy. He gives us mercy. He redeems us and saves us and blesses us with thousands of blessings. And we realize, you know what I need to do now? The right thing to do is to realize this is a salvation. This is good news for all. I cannot be silent and just wait. Even for them, they said, we can't wait until tomorrow to tell them. We have to go now. And for them, the lepers realized this is something they needed to share. They shared and made known that good news, for in that the Lord had given deliverance to them. And then we get to the king in verse 11. The king has his doubts. The gatekeepers, the lepers came back to the gate, told the gatekeepers. The gatekeepers would go in and tell the king. And so the gatekeepers called out and was told within the king's household. And the king woke up. And he said, I don't believe it. I'll tell you what they've done. They know we're hungry. They've kept all the food from coming in. They're just waiting for us. And when we go out to their camp, they will capture us. They'll get into the city, and we will be overtaken. He had his doubts. He found it very hard to believe that it would be that simple, that the Lord would deliver their enemy, the one who had besieged them, and just put those things right into their hands. Which, again, is true. Sometimes it is just so simple. We think about faith and the forgiveness of our sins and salvation. It's just that easy. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's just that simple. God has done everything. And the enemy is nothing in standing against him. But yet, the king says, I don't know if I can believe it. I don't know if I can believe it. Afraid maybe there's a trap waiting for them. But there we get to the servant. And the servant suggests to the king, he suggests he explore. Kind of like the lepers. I put myself in this conversation. Look, if nothing changes, we're all going to die. So why not send a horse or two? And, well, they suggested five, and he sent two. Send five horsemen. What's the worst that can happen? We perish? Well, that's exactly what's going to happen to us all if we don't look into this deliverance that seems to have been provided for us here. He says, let's go and see. Let's go and see whether these things are true. And then we'll know whether the Lord has truly, truly delivered us from the hands of the Syrians. You know, comparable verse in Matthew 28, 5 and 6 that, you know, we can even relate to. The angel said to the woman, or the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. Well, let's explore this a little bit more. And it's, I can't believe it. Jesus said he was going to be raised from the dead. Well, come and see. Look for yourself. The tomb is empty. He is not here. He has victory over death. What he has promised, what he has said is true. It is certain. It has been finished. And he's, the servant's telling, why don't we just go and look? Go and see. If what they're saying is true, we have hope and rejoicing because we've been delivered from our enemy. And if it's not, what have we got to lose? That's not the way we want to approach salvation. Or simply, hey, give it a try. If it doesn't work for you, say no. But I want to know more about this. I want to explore this truth of what it is that God has said. Because I think the king, even he was there when he said, tomorrow, these things are going to happen. And the king, when he wakes up in the morning, says, I don't know if I can believe it. Well, you would think he would have said, well, God did say. But he didn't go there. He had doubts. And the servant says, hey, let's check this out. And maybe we will find salvation there. And as we continue and we see where salvation's in hand, Lord, the Lord did put the enemy in disarray. We've already touched on this a little bit. Just to look at the enemy and what God has done, the enemy that's there, this army that would have been so strong and absolutely certain, there's no way we can just stay here and Israel will come to us begging. You know, it'll be simple, a victory. Well, they heard the sound of chariots and of horses and a great army that wasn't there. In their imaginations, there were other armies and bigger armies, other countries and nations that were coming and helping Israel in the fight. So they ran away. They left the tents. They left their horses. They left their donkeys. We can go over to verse 16, and the people went out and plundered the camp of the Syrians. Even in verse 15, they chased him all as far as the Jordan. Behold, all the way was littered with garments and equipment that the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. And then probably all the food. Barley, flour, all the things they needed that they didn't have. Boy, the Syrians just left it, which is kind of interesting. You know, even we look at the plans of the nation of Israel. If you're an experienced army and you hear something that you don't know what it is, what would you do? Even some of us who aren't experienced armies would say, I send somebody to go check it out. I try to figure out what's God, gather a little bit of intelligence before I did something as foolish as leave the camp and nobody is there at all. And that they did something that was absolutely outside the imaginations for an army, what they truly would do. But again, why did the enemy respond in the way that they responded? Why did the enemy act the way they acted when it's so uncharacteristic for an army? Well, in verse 6, for the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear. The Lord did this. He put them into disarray. And not only did they just take off and remove the threat of the enemy, but in point C there, the Lord's goodness abounds. You know, he didn't just, good, the enemy's gone, now food can come thin, things are going to be a little bit better. He said, nope, not only did I take all the Syrians away when they were waiting to plunder you, I'm going to give you everything that the Syrians had. And you're going to bring it in, and it's going to be a blessing to you. You're going to see my goodness on display more than you could ever ask or think. That's what God did. And looking at that for them, again, that whole idea and the concept here is, man, it is hopeless. People were ready just to give up. People would try anything in order to get deliverance from this hunger and the desperation that they had. People had doubts as to whether or not it would really be able to happen, whether the Lord would come through or had done or would be able to do what he said he would do. And at the end of the day, we see God's hand in all of it. Taking the enemy away without anyone having to lift a hand against them. Providing for the people without anybody having to go labor or get that. All they had to do was carry the stuff home because the Lord had provided for them so abundantly. Even our salvation, as it comes from the Lord, he provides for us abundantly all the grace and the mercy that we need. And once he has delivered us and freed us from those enemies of sin and death, he fills our life and blesses us with good things. His goodness to us is overwhelmingly vast. And all of these people needed to learn that. God demonstrated that to them in many ways here in our text. And that's the question, you know, we ask ourselves. So what does it look like to take God at his word? So God has said it. This is how I'll deliver you from your sin. Do you believe it? This is what I promised I would do for you because you are my children. Do you believe it? And the real question even for our own hearts is, do our thoughts, words, and actions display a confident faith? And the way that I respond to those situations of life, the way that I deal with the temptations to sin and all of that reveal what's true in my heart and where my faith lies. Those things that I look to satisfy those desires of my heart. And those are the questions we ask, and hopefully we don't have doubts too great or fear. But when we do, that we do turn to the Lord and we trust in his word. Let's pray, and then we'll sing and be dismissed. Dear God, we thank you for, again, your truth. Lord, we just pray that you would help us. Lord, we know that your words are true. And sometimes we may be tempted to live like they're not, looking to other things to satisfy us, looking to other things to give us the righteousness that you have given to us in Christ. But yet, Lord, we want you to help us to see. Help us truly to believe. And Lord, to walk with you, that you would be pleased with us and others would see just how good and marvelous you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.